while this thing's warming up. I want to let everybody know that we have the place secured for our Sukkot, and the registration should be up very, very soon. I'd like to also mention that I mentioned last week, and this, I believe every one of us make this mistake. Sukkot being starting on October the 12th, that's actually the Gregorian calendar will be the 11th. It's when we're going to be actually going in, because Sukkot starts that night. Every year it seems like I get that confused, because we always have to start on that evening. But we will be coming in, and we can start coming in by 9 o'clock on the 11th. So none of that should change. I'll keep everybody informed. Lots of things still getting in the planning stages for Sukkot. Please do be praying about this. It's been a tough year in every way that you can think of. But I know that Sukkot is something that we need to do as a congregation. It's something we need to do to try to be as obedient to the commandments as we can be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all, every year, do all the pilgrimage feast days in Jerusalem? That'd be a wonderful thing if we could do it. We can't right now, but I'm thinking it won't be long. Well, that's where we'll always be doing it. So I praise Him for that. All right, there's one other thing I need to mention right quickly, too. If you're not getting CDs and you want CDs, please send my wife an email. Send it through info@bondservantministries.com, whatever. Get us an email, because sometimes I know that, you know, names may get dropped from a list or something we don't know anything about. But if you do want CDs, please make sure we tape everything that's taught here. We put it on the website for free downloads. If you're not able to do that, though, and you need a CD, you just need to get in contact with us. All right. How many of you got to read the Torah portion today? Hallelujah. You know, apart from just learning about the Sabbath, the Torah has been one of the most joyous things in my life. How many of you ever rested back when we were in the New Covenant Church? How many of you really rested on Sunday? You know, the day that they erroneously taught us was the Holy Day of God. There's nothing like Sabbath. There's nothing that you look forward to like you do Sabbath. And it doesn't matter whether the weather's hot and everything like it was this week. I look forward to that day that I'm going to be off. And not just because I'm not working. It's simply because it's that time that the Lord has given us to be with Him. And I appreciate what He does for us so much. The Torah portion this week is called Phinehas. It's found in Numbers chapter number 25. And it's one of those very, very unusual. It's a very mysterious Torah portion, if you will. As a matter of fact, over the years of teaching this, I've struggled and struggled with, I believe, trying to understand what the Lord's trying to show us. And I believe this week the Lord has shown me something that I never saw before. But I want to title this Torah teaching tonight, The Mystery of Phinehas. And it is a mystery in that Phinehas is a type and shadow of the priesthood of the Promised Land. Now stop and think about this. This is the generation that's going in. This is Eleazar's son. He's not the high priest, but he's the priest. The high priest is Yeshua. We are the priest, and I believe that we're the generation that's going to go into the Promised Land. There's something very, very unique about Phinehas. As a matter of fact, there's something very mysterious about this Torah portion itself. I want to go back to get our mindset on this, because didn't get to teach on the double portion last week as far as the portion of Balak was concerned. But I'm always wanting everybody to make sure to... I can't see. I'm sorry. Okay. Go make this a little bigger for everybody. Can you make this a little bigger too? Because I need it bigger. The mystery here of Phinehas is that he's doing something that seems to break every Torah principle that there is. Let's start reading in verse 1. Give me just a second. You can do away with that if you have to. Can everybody see a little bit better now? Give us just a second, because I'm going to be pulling up some definition I want you to see in this this little screen. We want to make a little bigger too, if we can. It's a little bigger. Can you do away with this and stretch it down? Yeah, that's good. I believe it'll be big enough. How about that? Can everybody see that? All right. I think this will be real good for us tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to try to cover the whole portion itself. I'm just going to deal with the Phineas part. As I said, it seems that Phineas, this mystery, let's start in verse 1 reading this. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim." Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong version. I can tell that already. "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." One of the most amazing things to me is this. After all they've been through, why they would fall for this trick. All the things that the children of Israel has been through, why that they would fall into this is beyond me. But I'm going to show you a little something that's not readily given away. If you remember the Balak portion in chapter 24, it ends with Balaam going back home. Balak had called Balaam to curse God's people. He tried on three occasions to curse the people of God, remember? He couldn't do it. But there's something, and we'll just use our Bibles to do this, there's something in the New Testament that reveals over in Revelation chapter 2, something you really need to take a hold of, and you'll understand this Phineas portion a little bit better. It's found in the church of Pergama in Revelation chapter number 2, and I'll start in verse 12. And give everybody just a moment to turn in the scriptures there. It says in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergama write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now listen carefully. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." Now, that information is not given to us back here in the Torah. That is a revelation only found over in the Brit Hadashah. The fact is, we need to keep in our minds that even though that Balaam could not curse God's people, I believe that every time that the curse would fail, that he would, you know, be unsuccessful in cursing his people, he would say, "Look, Balaam, God's already told me I can't curse them. And no matter how many times I try, I'm not going to be able to curse them. But I'll tell you what you need to do. What you need to do is to get them to mix in with your religion. You need to get them to mix with your people." In other words, to put it real simple in plain terms that, you know, people like me can understand, get them to act like you do and they'll curse themselves. That's really Balaam's advice to Balak. He said, "There's no way that I'm going to be able to curse you. When God says something, that's the way it's going to be. God said, I can't curse them." So apparently after Balaam leaves, Balak says, "Well, you know, maybe I ought to try this advice." That's exactly what they're doing. While they're here at Shittim, verse 2 says, "For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to each of the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in whose sight, in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now apparently, what the leaders of the different tribes was instructed to do was to take care of their own people that had got involved in this. The Simeonites didn't want to do. Because Zimri is from the tribe of Simeon. And they don't want to take care of this. Phinehas, if you read the Torah portion, is going to take care of this. He's a Levite. He's the priest's son. But the instruction was given to the relatives or the leaders of Zimri. Zimri means my music. His girlfriend, Cosby, her name means my lie. They didn't want to get involved in this. They didn't want to follow the instruction of God. Sometimes the instructions that God gives us is very harsh, and we don't like to follow them. But this was something that God was going to carry out. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died of the plague were 24,000. Now that ends last week's Torah portion, and we're getting ready to begin this week's Torah portion on Phinehas. But did you notice what Phinehas did? He took it apparently upon himself. Now I'm just saying that because I don't really believe that. I believe that he was under the spirit of the counsel of the Lord to do what he done. Listen very carefully. Phinehas did not act upon himself. Had he done so, he would have just broken every Torah principle. A death penalty was carried out here. Where is the Torah when it says that anytime there's a death penalty, there has to be two or three witnesses in a situation? You can't put anybody to death without two or three witnesses. There's no witnesses called. You know, where's the evidence? Well, apparently, you know, everybody saw what was going on, but there's no trial. There's no following the procedure. But I want to submit to you, there was a procedure followed. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant, now listen, of a perpetual, that means everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made an atonement for the sons of Israel. Very interesting. Because not only did Phinehas break every principle of Torah, God is rewarding him for it. God is putting a special blessing on him, a covenant of peace. Folks, did you know that's the covenant that God has promised us when we get into the land, when we get into the kingdom of God? But to Phinehas, he's giving it to him now. And he's blessing him for what he done. Now, as I said, apparently it seems like that he has broken every Torah principle. No witnesses. You know, nothing. The death penalty is carried out. Not by stoning, but he used a spear. He's broke every Torah principle, except there's one thing that we forget. Look in Exodus chapter 20 with me. Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am a jealous God. Remember what God said? Phinehas was jealous just like God was jealous. Now, is there precedence for this? Absolutely. I'm going to try to illustrate this, and I've done this before here at the congregation. But let's just say tonight that there is a strange man comes into the congregation, and he goes back and he sits with Eric and Stephanie, and he sits down beside Stephanie. And after a while, you know, after sitting there a while, he leans over to Stephanie and says, "Tonight, I'm going to be your husband." Now, I know what Eric's going to do. He said, "Please excuse me, everybody. We need to have a trial. We need to call for some witnesses. Maybe somebody else heard this same thing." Is that the way that's going to go down? Not on your life. He's going to slap the taste out of his mouth. That's exactly what Phinehas is doing. He's doing nothing other than what God was doing. 24,000 people is going to die because of this in God's wrath. Phinehas, by doing what he does, makes an atonement for the people. Now, I want to submit to you something. I'm telling you, I believe that Phinehas is walking in the light of God. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we're in fellowship one with another, right? I believe he is walking in the light of God. If you'll notice the menorah, and I'm going to talk about this for several more weeks before I get away from it. On the very end over here, you have what? The spirit of what? Wisdom. The next one, coming this way, is what? Understanding. The next branch of the menorah, do you ever notice that that menorah looks like a tree, the center branch there with branches coming out from it? The next one is the spirit of counsel. It's very interesting. The spirit of counsel is the Hebrew word etzah. Okay? It's a feminine noun, the word etzah. I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. We're going to pull the definition up. But I believe that he is operating under the spirit of counsel. You see, wisdom is something that God gives us. But in order to make sure the wisdom, you have to have understanding. That this is not something that just sounds good or sounds wise, but you have to understand that it's actually coming from the Torah. Counsel, on the other hand, is how you apply wisdom and understanding. You see how they're joined together? The only way you can apply counsel or wisdom and understanding is counsel. Let's say somebody wants to be counseled by me or, you know, maybe you're counsel a friend. You have to have the wisdom and the understanding about the situation and about God's Word in order to show them how to apply that to your life. That's the way you counsel, right? The spirit of counsel is using the wisdom that God has given you and the understanding from the Scriptures that God has given you in order to counsel. I think that Phinehas is walking in the spirit of counsel. That's very interesting. I want to look in Isaiah chapter number 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, but I'm going to be looking this up on eSword right quickly. I want to show you some definitions. Isaiah, the 11th chapter. He's describing the menorah here. Verse 1, he says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse." Did you notice that middle branch? That represents the Mashiach. Who was it that come from David, King David, excuse me, through his lineage? It was the Messiah. "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." You ever saw a fruit tree that doesn't have limbs that come out that bear the fruit? The main trunk doesn't bear fruit, does it? It's the limbs that come out. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." That's the branch. That's why the middle branch of this menorah, and I don't know if you can see this, it's in white on there, and it's a little bit difficult for you to see, but the middle branch is labeled there, the Spirit of Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord. the spirit of wisdom all the way to your left, and understanding, the next branch over, and the spirit of counsel. Now, I want you to look at that word counsel. It's the Strong's word 6098. We're going to get a Brown Driver Briggs meaning. Let me pull this up. Okay. It's the word etzah. Did you notice that it's counsel, advice, or purpose? It is a feminine noun. I think this is interesting because I don't have any part in telling Judy what to teach or anything like that. What did Judy teach on tonight? Trees? Did you know? Uh-oh, Tim, I've got a problem. I'm not used to this computer. Is my numbers hid, Tim?
What number?
The Strong's numbers. It should be over here on the right. Can you find that for me? I know how I can do this without. We won't go to all that trouble. That's fine. This is my fault. I should have checked my computer out before we started. Our new projector is not running my format, but I'm going to show you how this works anyway. Notice this word. I wish I didn't have to take it down, but this word, etzah. Notice the Hebrew spelling. It's an ayin, a zodic, and a hey. See that spelling? Ayin, zodic, hey. Take me just a little bit longer. Let me just pull the word up by doing it this way. It's a little harder doing it, but I can do the same thing. Wow, there's a word that's spelt A-N, Zodic. It doesn't have the hay on it. You remember the feminine word, etzah, for counsel? It's a feminine noun. And it means what? Spirit of counsel. The word for tree is etz. It's the masculine noun. Now this is getting interesting. That's a tree with branches. One of those branches is the spirit of counsel. It's also what? The third branch. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop and think just about the tree for just a moment. Let me give you one reference just offhand that everybody will know. Where did Deborah give her counsel from? She always sat under a palm tree. Remember? That's where Deborah gave her counsel. Look in Genesis 18 with me. I'll get this thing confused if I do everything on Esau. Genesis chapter 18. There's some counsel about to be given to Abram and Sarai. And the counsel is going to be about they need to believe God because God's going to give them a son even though he's 99 years old and she is 89 years old. And it says in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. Why is he at the oaks of Mamre? Because God's about to counsel him on something. That he's going to have to apply wisdom and understanding to come to this understanding of the counsel that he's about to give. Now all this will make sense with Phineas in just a minute. This is the third branch, right? What was the third day of creation? Let's turn in our Bibles there to Genesis chapter 1. Is there a thread of commonality between what's going on here. The third branch of the menorah, third spirit that we're talking about, and the third day of creation. We'll also, if you'll remember, the third church was what I read to you just a minute ago. That involves the teaching of Balaam against Balak. This never fails to fit together. Never. Starting verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees, etzim, plural, and fruit trees on the earth, bringing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, the trees, bringing fruit, bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Now, don't you keep these things in mind now. If we match these seven branches of the menorah, the seven spirits of God, the seven churches of Revelation, and the seven feast days, what is the third feast day? Feast of first fruits of barley, remember? That's when we celebrate the resurrection. Three, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and we celebrate the resurrection. It's about life. You see, the spirit of counsel is the third in order. It has a strong connection with the incidents of the resurrection in Scripture. The number three in the Hebrew alphabet is what? Boy, we need Alice here tonight. She's taught on the alphabet. Who can tell me what the third letter of the alphabet in Hebrew is? Gimel. What does the word gimel mean? Camel. Let me show you something. Let's do this again. It's a strong word, 1581. It's the word gamal or gemel. It's the word for camel. Let's see. It's from 1580. Can I tell you this without trying to go through so much trouble? It's the root word for camel is gamal. Sounds almost exactly like, but it's the root word is gamal. Gamal in Scripture is the root word means to ripen. What kind of fruit did Aaron's rod develop? Ripe almonds, remember? It's ripe fruit. You don't want to eat unripe fruit. It's ripe fruit. There's also something else. I want to show you in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You want to turn there, but I'm going to show you a reference. Hers might be newer, but mine's easier to work. Let me start in about verse 20, I think. Y'all know this story. Remember the story of Hannah when she's going to have Samuel? In verse 20 it says, it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Shemuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. Then the man Elkanah, that's her husband, went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifices and to pay his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said, to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what she seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." That word weaned is the root word for ripened. Gamal. And it means, it's gamal, that same root word. To deal fully with, recompense, to deal out. Boy, that sounds a lot like what Phineas did, doesn't it? To do, to deal bountifully with, to recompense, repay, requite, to wean a child. How many of you know that during the times of the patriarchs, how old a child was when it was weaned from its mother? 3 years old. Boy, everybody, this is speaking about the resurrection, doesn't it? It's talking about the time when we're resurrected, or those who have died in the Messiah's resurrected, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to be with him forever, right? So we're talking about the priest. I believe that's our whole calling, is to train the priest. And we need to understand about this trees. Very interesting principle. I want us to look in Leviticus chapter 19. Now, I know I'm going to a lot of places, and this is more than anything. The Torah and the Torah portions is not for me to do for somebody else. It's just for me to get your appetite wet, really. This is the instruction for the priesthood in Leviticus 19. I'm going to look at verse 23. When you enter the land, and we're all interested in that, aren't we? When you enter the land and plant all kinds of etzim, trees, for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden 3 years. Now, wait a minute. Why? I'm going to plant some fruit trees. They're going to start bearing fruit. And I can't eat the fruit for 3 years. It's forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. Now look. By the way, which branch of the mill are we on? We're on the third one. We're on the spirit of counsel. We're on the third day of creation. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit. Now, let's go back to creation. What day was the fruit trees created? Third year. So nothing could eat them for 3 years. On the fourth day, did you ever notice in creation on the third day and on the fourth day there's nothing to eat these things? The fourth day, the fourth branch of the menorah is what? The Spirit of the Lord, Adonai. The fourth year's fruit, or the fourth day of creation, was for His praise, for His glory. They didn't eat it. On the fifth year, I'll go ahead and give you a little hint. In the fifth year, God created the fishes and the migrating birds to spread the seed. Isn't it amazing how this stuff just works together? God has planned this. Now, this is more important than you think. Right now, you're probably thinking, well, that's kind of cute coincidence, but what's he trying to show us? What's he trying to tell us? Well, in one sense, the instruction was kept from creation. God already knew that when they went into the land, they couldn't eat the fruit. All God is trying to remind them was this was before Mount Sinai. And just let me go ahead and say this again. God did not give the Torah at Mount Sinai. He re-gave it. The Torah was before Adam and Eve. The teaching and instruction of God, His commandments, was before God ever laid the mud seals of this earth. The reason he gave it to Moses and the children of Israel was because they had lost it all. They didn't know it. So it was a re-giving of the Torah. Not something brand new that God was doing, and then later on, you know, he's going to renege on that and start the new covenant. This thing has never changed. God says, I am Yahweh, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never, ever going to change. The spirit of counsel. Now, I want you to turn with me just in your Bibles. I can't do all of these because I'm going to have the Esau program so messed up here. Go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And I'm going to ask you something just to make sure. The reason I'm asking you to do this in your Bibles is because I want you to know whether or not you've got a good edition of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying one version is better than the others. I think they've all got good points and they've all got bad points. I don't care what version other people use. But what I'm talking about is a good edition. There's a lot of publishers out there that are publishing Bibles that really don't understand what they're doing. They're just trying to make some money. If Psalms 119 does not start out with the Hebrew letter Aleph before the first verse, you do not have a good Bible. You do not have a good edition of any translation. Now, you can have a King James or a New American Standard like I've got. You can get one that some publishers publish that don't have the Hebrew alphabet. Every 8 verses, there is a new Hebrew letter. Notice how it starts out. Starts out with the Aleph in verse 1. It says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. Then I look upon all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Did you know that this whole psalm is about the Torah, the law of God? That our whole lives we were taught not to keep. It's amazing to me that the New Covenant Church would even have anything to do with the psalm. But I want you to look, jump over to verse 137. Right before verse 137, you have the Hebrew letter Zadi. Verse 137 says, righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. You have commanded Your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me. Do you know that word zeal can be interchanged with jealousy and not miss one bit of meaning? I mean, in different translations, you may have translations you're reading from that says jealousy. It would say, my jealousy has consumed me. Because my adversaries have forgotten Your words. There's a few, they call themselves messianics around, that's more interested in the fact that our brothers and sisters out there have forgotten the teaching and instruction of God. Now, a lot of them's interested on how you say the name, or some mumbo jumbo that don't make a bit of difference. Folks, what our job is to turn people back to the Word of God. You ought to be jealous over the Word of God. It ought to bother you that our brothers and sisters out there are being treated just like the children of Israel was in Phinehas' day. They're mixing things together. It ought to break your heart when you see that the New Covenant Church is taking the Roman pagan feast days and applying them to our God. That ought to bother you. You ought to be like Phinehas. You ought to be jealous over the Word. Now, just think about Phinehas for a moment. Was everybody proud of Phinehas? I bet you the Simeonites didn't like him. Do you ever notice that when you do what God says to do, when you're following the Spirit of God, that other folks don't like it? Has that ever happened to you? Let's see what he says there in verse 139 again. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your words is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. You would think, and when I'll never forget when I first come into the Torah, I thought my brothers and sisters in the New Covenant Church would just love what God was really saying. Boy, was I surprised. I'm still surprised. But my zeal for the Word of God goes way, way back. It's not going to make you popular. It didn't make Phinehas popular. Let me tell you something. The spirit of counsel at Zah has in its very name the principle of resurrection. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 27 with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 52. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The power of the resurrection, symbolized by the spirit of counsel, the third feast day, the Feast of First Fruits of Barley. The power of the resurrection. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the Lord. All these spirits are working together. Did you know, folks, that there is a spirit of Antichrist working in our midst? You need to understand this very, very well. This is important enough for me to show you so that everybody can see. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Now watch me. Still in chapter 1. If we're walking in the light of God, we're walking in the light of that menorah, aren't we? We're walking in the spirit of counsel, or the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of strength, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits of God. If we're walking in darkness, okay? If we're walking in darkness, we're following Proverbs 16 or 6:16 that says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Haughty eyes is one, lying tongue is two, hands that shed innocent blood is three. What did they do when they crucified Yeshua? Did they shed innocent blood because they were walking in darkness? But 3 days later, the spirit of counsel, recognizing the spirit of truth, set him free. Death could not hold him. Do you realize that people that walk in the spirit of darkness, the spirit of Antichrist, is walking out Proverbs 6, 16, 17, and 18. Listen to what it says. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven. Not the seven spirits of God, but this is the seven spirits of Antichrist, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes or proud eyes, a proud look. a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Folks, we're seeing those things take place in what's called the Messianic movement today on an unbelievable scale. We have not come to recognize, to deal like Phineas did, with people who are walking in darkness. We want to tolerate it. It cannot be tolerated. Go with me back. You'll read along with me here in Proverbs. Starting in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come sudden, instantly. He will be broken, and there will be no healing. Is that what happened to Cosby and Zimri? They were walking in darkness. Zimri, who should have known better, was walking in darkness. Phineas was simply following the Spirit of God. He was the priest. Look in 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Starting in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why is it that so many people that claim to be keeping Torah does not walk in the seven spirits of God, but are actually walking in darkness? There's not a one of you that does not know somebody that continuously goes from congregation to congregation stirring up strife. That's a fact. They're walking in darkness. Now, everybody might say, well, they're my music. They're my Zimri. God said, you got to deal with them. Phineas is following the Spirit of God. Am I going to stop this from happening? No. But I'm sure going to make people aware of it. They're not following the Spirit of God. But look what he says in verse 9 of this chapter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago, it doesn't matter what somebody says, it's how they walk. Are they walking according to the Spirit of God? Or are they walking in Proverbs 6, 16, 17, and 18? Are they walking in the light? It doesn't matter what they say. People are good at saying things. How they live. See, that's going to mean everything. The priesthood during the Great Tribulation, it's going to mean everything when people know what they're doing. You know how they're going to know what they're doing? Why is it that Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23 says that 10 men will take a hold of the skirt of one Jew, which is a true praiser of God, 10 men will take hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, we'll go with you because we know God's with you. How are they going to know God's with a person? Because they say so? They're just going to have learned that they've inherited lies, vanity, and things when there's no profit. They're going to know because they know somebody that walks in the light of God. Is that popular? No, not right now. No more than it was with Phineas. But Phineas was rewarded as the priest of the kingdom of God. You see, God wants people to understand the spirit of counsel can turn judgment if they fail to receive it. I want to move to the fourth one, because this is important. The middle branch. And I'm just going to touch on it for just a minute, because it's way too big for me to try to cover the whole spirit of Adonai. The most important branch on that menorah is the spirit of Adonai. Do you realize that the energy, the power that comes to any of those other branches of that tree comes from that spirit of Adonai? In other words, it feeds the branches. It's the spirit of the Lord. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Maybe this will really hit home when you think about what Judy talked about the body being one. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read quickly, but starting in verse 1. Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? You know, that's a question that needs to be asked in this world today, because most of the New Covenant church says, yeah, God done away with them Jews. That's exactly what they said. They got a replacement theology. Paul asked a question in verse 1. He says, I say then, has God rejected his people? Or has not God rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Poor Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Even Elijah didn't understand. No, God said in verse 4, but what is the divine response to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there are also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You know that our New Covenant brethren does not realize that the Spirit of the Lord is the one that's feeding everything else? They don't. They don't have a clue. As a matter of fact, they'll tell you this menorah is something Jewish. These feast days are feasts of the Jews. That has nothing to do with them. And yet they claim to be grafted in. In verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fail. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Remember I said we were talking about the mystery of Phineas? Phineas is a mystery. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise, be wise in your own estimation, that partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Fullness of the Gentiles is the Hebrew melo goyim. Did you know that's what Ephraim means? Ephraim means the fullness of the Gentiles when they come in. I'm telling you, there's more and more melo goyim who is walking in the light of God than they used to be. God is gathering together some Phineases. Now, there's a lot of people out there that's believers. And God's going to take them to the wilderness. And they've got something that they're going to have to go through that's going to be a shocker to them. Do you know what they need? They need some of the branches to have wisdom. You remember I used that word weaned? It's the root word for the third day or the camel, the third letter. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Let me put this on the screen just in case somebody... Isaiah chapter 28. This is talking about the drunkards of Ephraim. Verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned. Those just weaned from milk. Those taken from the breast. For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, here a little, there a little. You know who God's going to use? Those who has wisdom and understanding and knows how to apply those through the spirit of counsel because they have the spirit of the Lord in them. That's who God's going to use. Not somebody just weaned from the mill. Honestly, the vast majority of the born-again believers in this world, they're still on mama's milk. They're not near weaned yet. But the tribulation's coming anyway. There's going to have to be a priesthood who walks like Phineas in the spirit of counsel because they have in them the spirit of the Lord. You know what Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says? I've read this many times in my life that I never forget it. Let me just say it in English. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Messiah, the spirit of Messiah in you is the hope of glory. Nothing else. You do realize that, don't you? This world, without a priesthood like Phineas, does not have a chance. Somebody has to have this understanding. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to close here in just a minute, but I want you to look in a couple places in Ezekiel. These are well worth you writing these references down and going home and studying them very, very carefully. Let's see which verse I want to start in. Read the whole chapter for yourself, but you start in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. God's talking to his people. He said, I want you to understand something. It's not because you're this great group of latter-day believers, you know, that just loves to do what I say. I'm not taking you back for that. See, the reason I'm taking you back is to restore my holy name that you have profaned. You know how you profane the name of God according to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, I think it is? It's when you don't keep your word to God or man. That's how you profane the name of God. When you say you'll do something and don't, what was it our forefather said in Exodus chapter 24? When Moses brought the Ten Commandments and he sprinkled the blood on them, and they said, Moses, you go up and find out what God says, and whatever God says, we'll do it. They said, we will obey and we will hear. Now, if you've got a version that don't say it that way, you've got a perverted version. Some of them are out there that does that. But they say, we will obey and we will hear. You know, that means that you walk by faith. You know, the way we're used to doing things is, no, let me see the contract first and then I'll decide whether I'm going to do it or not. But the children of Israel said, we'll obey. That's what we promised to do. Do you know that promise was upon you just as it was your forefathers? You say, well, I wasn't living back then. You remember when the day that you bowed before God and asked his forgiveness through the blood of his son, you said, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. And we've profaned his name by not keeping his word. But God said, I'm going to take you back anyway. Not because you're good. In verse 23, he says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among their sight. Now listen carefully. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. And I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, it's going to take the tribulation to clean us up. But why can't some of us be like Phineas and have the Spirit of God in us? If we've truly got the Spirit of God in us, that Spirit feeds the Spirit of wisdom to us. It feeds the Spirit of understanding to us. It feeds the Spirit of counsel. Because, folks, you're the group of people that's going to have to counsel a whole lot of people in this world. Because the tribulation's about to start. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 11. I want to show you how really close we are to this thing. This just kind of amazes you. Verse 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said. Now let's stop and think about this. He's telling Ezekiel, who's in exile here, now, he said, the whole house of Israel, the ones that are exiled who? There are some that still inhabit in Jerusalem. Do you know this is a last days prophecy? This doesn't have anything to do with those that were left in the land. This is the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do you know how long the inhabitants of Jerusalem have been called the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Since 1948. When God renewed the nation of Israel. And God's telling 2,500 years ago through Ezekiel, He said, now, listen, Ezekiel, your brothers, your relatives, and your fellow exiles, the whole house of Israel, not just the tribe of Judah, but the whole house of Israel, you know, us 10 lost tribes, us Ephraimites. He said, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said to them, go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Well, isn't it funny that I've got my brother Judah, who has literally told me before that I can come back to the land. All I have to do is to deny the Messiah. And I can come back. I can go through some crises. That's all I have to do. Go back to the land. Make Aliyah. That's never going to happen. Well, they're saying, you know, you can't come here. This is our land. And you've got to come by our rules. Go far away from us. This is our land. You know that we're this close to the nations of the world telling our brother Judah that's not their land. They're going to decide who it's divided up between. Do you know that's simply measure for measure? And they don't even see it. They're telling us that's not our land. We can't come back there and live according to the Torah. We can't go back there and live, even though that God said that land was promised to all those who believe in the God of the Bible and would keep His commandments. We can't go there. I wonder if that's why the Palestinians are telling the Jews, get out of here, this is our land. I think it's measure for measure. But the interesting part is verse 15. He said, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. I don't remember any place where God said that He was going to take the land away from the other tribes and give it just to Judah. Do you? Then He says in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I have a sanctuary for them, or I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they'll be my people and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. Do you realize that God will use His priests like the Phinehases of the world to make them know the difference? Did you realize how dangerous that was? Verse 21, but for those whose hearts go after their detestable things. How many people do you know that you love, that are in your family, that are your friends? They don't realize that the new covenant Christianity that they're walking around is no different than what the children of Israel done at Baal Peor. It's exactly the same thing. They're mixing it together. It's the doctrine of Balaam. Yeah, we can't fuss at them because we were guilty of the same thing, and the Lord is... give us what? Wisdom and understanding. And He expects us to be counselors. He expects us to have the Spirit of the Lord upon us. Because the priesthood, like Phinehas, is guaranteed a reward. Eternity. Can I show you one last thing? Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I think this will bless you. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. Listen to me very carefully. Did you ever notice over in the book of Revelation that there's coming a time in the kingdom of God in the millennial reign when there will be no sun and no moon? How are things going to grow? Same way they did in creation. See, the fruit trees and all those things were able to grow before the sun and the moon was created. They were created on the third day, wasn't it? The sun and the moon is going to be done away with, but the Shekinah glory that was created on the first day, let there be light, will never go away. It's into eternity. Here's another good question. How do we keep up with the feast days? We follow God's calendar, don't we? What do we use? The sun, the moon, the stars. All three. It's not just a lunar calendar. You have to understand how to do all three. But there's coming a day when we won't have that. How will we know how to keep the feast days? How are we going to get the fruit from the 12 trees that bear fruit? What season? It says they produce their fruit every month. How are we going to know time then? It's very simple. The appointed times. Listen carefully. The appointed feast were not given to the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun and moon and stars were given to the Moed, the appointments, because they were in eternity. They've always been, and they will return to eternity. Sun and the moon won't. They'll be done away with. Did you notice that the covenant of peace that Phinehas received went into eternity? That's what he's wanting to give you. Do you know what's fighting against you? And this finally clicked with me, why everybody was telling me that it seemed like the spirit of Satan has just fought them all week. Go one other place, and then I'm going to let us go. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. I'm going to show you something that's interesting here. Looks like I'm going to have to learn to work Judy's e-sword a lot better. Verse 12, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it's something you'll recognize. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? Wait a minute. Give me just a second. I'm not going to read all the verses, but the church of Thyatira, the fourth church representing the spirit of Adonai. Let me read you his promise. Verse 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He's talking about the priesthood. He's talking about the Phinehases that will be developed now, who will be the priesthood who leads a multitude through the great tribulation that cannot be numbered. Now go back to Isaiah 14 with me. Verse 12 again says, how are you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I want you to look at the meaning of assemblies here. It's Moed. Isn't that strange? Now let's see what the devil was actually saying. Verse 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. The stars are what? The seed of Abraham. Remember the promise? I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly, the mount of Moed, in the recesses of the north. Do you want to know why the whole world is so interested in Jerusalem today? Because that's where we go for the Moed, the pilgrimage feast. Satan said, I'm going to take that away from your people. As a matter of fact, I'm going to raise my throne above that. Your stars, I'm going to be above them. No, it's not. You know why? Because God has some Phineases out there that are jealous for his word. Is that going to make you friends of this world right now? Nope. I don't think there was a Simeonite alive that liked Phineas. He killed one of their relatives. But he so pleased God that God gave him an everlasting perpetual covenant. And just like the Moed, the appointed times, when the sun, moon, and stars are gone, they'll go right down into eternity. That's what God is offering to you and I, is a chance to be that kind of priest. Folks, I'm serious when I say this. There's too many people today that's lost their love for the Word of God. God deals with that in every one of the churches. You've left your first love. No person that I have ever talked to that got saved, one of the first things that happened to them was an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. A lot of times we got over that, didn't we? I did. Until God renewed that by His Spirit. You know that song that they sung that last one tonight, By His Mercy? That's why we're sitting here tonight. With an opportunity to go into this tribulation thing without fear. Folks, do you realize how fearful this world is getting ready to get? We're just within days. Now, you know, you may have some hope of one political party or the other coming up with a deal. I don't. They're just trying to see who's going to look best at voting time. The world's economy is fixing to collapse. Do you realize if there's not a deal worked out and we default on our debt, do you realize the complications behind that? For the first time in our lifetime, both parties are talking about cutting Social Security. Do you know that's the only means a lot of people have of living today? Not only Social Security, but military retirement. I seen a plan the other day. It was a pension plan that people had worked for. It was guaranteed. And these people were drawing like $40,000 a year on their pension. They could live on that. They cut it in half. They now get $20,000. Folks, what's to keep them from taking it away? You say, well, I don't have a pension. I have a 401k. They're already warning that 401ks are going to collapse if this default thing takes place. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm 60 years old. It's getting tougher and tougher for me just to make it. What's it going to be like when we ain't got nothing? You ever stop to think about that? That's coming. And it's coming real soon. You know there's going to be one thing that you've got to depend on. Yeshua. Nothing else. Nothing whatsoever. The only relief that you're going to be able to have is that you know somebody, or you may be one of them, that has the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the Lord is in them, the spirit of strength, the spirit of the fear of God. Are we really walking in the light? Are we just talking Torah? Me and my wife talk about this a lot. I see in what's called the Messianic movement today a lot of people doing Torah. They do Torah things, but they're not living Torah. This is not about a religious thing that we do. This is about our life. Do we walk out our life every day by the leading of the spirits of God? Or are we just fooling ourselves? Folks, if we're not, we're in serious trouble. We need to begin to pray for one another like we never have. If there's something wrong in our life, we need to pray that God will reveal it. We're right on the verge of losing everything. And I think we're right on the verge of going to war, serious, serious war, by this fall. And I believe it'll probably be in the United States. And I know a lot of people don't believe that. I'll tell you about a conversation I heard from our New Covenant brethren. Every one of these fellas that I'm going to tell you about is in the New Covenant Church. Different ones, but they're men where I work. There was a conversation that I was overhearing, talking about how bad the economy was and how the world needed a war. This is how they think. Well, who could give us a good fight, they said. One of them said, well, maybe Russia could, maybe China. You know, they were talking like the United States were just invincible. You know what one of the Christian brothers said? Well, maybe Israel could give us a good fight. That's how ignorant they are. Folks, we're in a world today of people just like they were in Phineas' day. They're mixing the things of God with pagan things, and they think it's okay just because they put God's name on it. Do you know that 24,000 died in that plague? When Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talks about the sin of Baal Peor, do you know he actually makes a mistake and said there was 23,000 that died? Well, he didn't say they died. He said there was 23,000 that failed. But the Torah said there's 24,000 that died. Why would the Apostle Paul say there were 23,000 that fell that day? It's in your Torah portion this week, and you need to read it. You remember when they're counting the tribes of Israel, taking a census? They get down to the tribe of Levi, the priest, and they count the Levites. There was 23,000 of them. Paul wasn't talking about the ones that had died. He talked about the failure of the priesthood. There was one man out of 23,000 that stood up and was jealous for his God. We need some finishes today. And you're going to have to decide if you're willing to do that. You're going to have to decide if you have received the wisdom of God, strength of God, all the spirits of God, the spirit of understanding, so that you might show the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God that's getting ready to be needed in this world. Would you pray with us tonight and for us? Our Heavenly Father and God, again, we come to you thanking you for this Torah portion. We thank you for Phineas and the mystery, Lord, that you have so shrouded him with for all these years. Father, I ask your forgiveness that the whole time that we were in the New Covenant Church, we'd never even heard of this man. Never even realized what you were trying to show us through him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've shown us that we are the priesthood of the tribulation. But Father, are we going to be like Phineas, or are we going to be like the rest of that 23,000? Are we going to fail? Father, I realize that the only secret to this, the only mystery to this, is walking in the spirits of God. Father, give us wisdom. Give us understanding just like you did Solomon. So that when the time comes for us to put these things into practical action, that we can give counsel just like your great men and women have in the past. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless us and use us. Forgive us where we've come short, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.